Good evening and greeting once again from the Three Angels Church here in Newington, Connecticut. We come with a message tonight. Actually, two messages will be done addressing some of the racial turmoil and injustice that our country is dealing with, in some ways dealing with very well, in some ways not so well. We'll get right into this. This first message is entitled, Crippling the Gospel. The scripture reading is taken from Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 15. And it says, And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. A message again, crippling the gospel. How racism hurts the work of the church. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, more than ever, I really ask now that you make me a nail upon the wall. Lord, I need to be hidden by your face, so hang your portrait upon that nail. Lord, now I ask in a special way that you speak through me. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to go to the book of Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Bible says, And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. When I was in Israel, I was able to spend a couple months late in high school studying Jewish history. I did 2 months college-level Jewish history. What was nice was I got to travel around Israel and see much of Israel and learn the Bible and Jewish history firsthand, looking at things that archaeologists have discovered that point back to the not just the relevance, but the authenticity of the scriptures. One of the things my Jewish teacher discussed with us was this story, and it stuck with me. I was the only African-American in the group of our little group. There were several groups of us that were there studying from the States in Israel at the time. And he brought up this story, and it stuck with me. A story that speaks to how God sees prejudice and bigotry. The Bible says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. In the Bible, Ethiopian, the connotation that goes along with it is that they're dark-skinned. In the Greek, it literally means like black-skinned people. Some would argue that she wasn't black like African-Americans, which would be Western African, but clearly she was different from them, and I think that's the point of the story. And because of that, Miriam and Aaron, specifically more Miriam, it seems, was a bit upset with Moses for making this decision. How dare he marry someone outside of what they expected? The Bible does not say that she believed any different. We have to assume that Moses married someone who believed as he did. And there's a lot I could get into that with if we step back and look at the life of Moses. But for right now, I think what's most important is that we dive into this text and really begin to look at what's going on. Numbers 12 and verse 2 says, And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so they were jealous also. Not only were they upset that he married someone different, they were also upset that he seemed to be the one that was in the leadership position, that God spoke to him. But when they murmured against God's servant Moses, God heard it. That's what the Bible says at the end of verse 2. And number 12 in verse 3 describes Moses' character. Why was Moses, in someone who had been 40 years trained in Egypt, walked in the palaces of pharaohs, educated to probably be a general at the least, maybe even pharaoh one day. Taken from that, he spent 40 years minding sheep in the wilderness outside of Egypt after he had fled. And somewhere in that process, you got to get this, of going from being the privileged to being the servant in a sense, to being the shepherd, Moses' character is transformed. So much so that Moses is called meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. In order to have racial harmony, humility must be what leads, not pride. Pride is one of the things that will destroy harmony and unity inside the church and outside. Numbers 12 and verse 4 says, "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." So it was like, who's in trouble? So the three of them step out. God comes down in the pillar of the cloud, and he calls Aaron and Miriam further, and Moses is allowed to stay back. You kind of wanted to be the one that wasn't called, like going to the principal's office. And so Miriam and Aaron are called forward. And when Aaron and Miriam are called forward, you can tell that there's real trouble that is brewing. Verse 6, "And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." And so he begins to talk to them and say, listen, I speak to Moses. So you got to get this. He speaks to Moses. So he would have spoken to Moses about who Moses married. He says he talks to Moses in a way that he talks to no one else. He says, Moses, who is faithful in all his house, in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, with whom him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, not only are you upset that I speak to Moses, but I don't think you understand. Moses got premarital counseling from me. When he chose who he chose to marry, I signed off on it. Don't attack him because you don't like who he chose. And here's the thing. The strong, not just connotation, but even the denotation in the story is that it was because she didn't look like them or sound like them or was not one of them. It was bigotry that caused this division. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. Cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What's interesting is she was very upset that Moses had married a woman that was probably darker than they were. We might be able to make that assumption. But isn't it interesting that her punishment is a disease that made her whiter? The scripture says, in fact, the leprosy made her white as snow. When Aaron saw this, he panicked. And Aaron said to Moses in Numbers 12, verse 11, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." In other words, they start to panic. Aaron says, listen, don't let her flesh. You know how leprosy works. Literally, it seems as if she was concerned with the skin of Moses' wife. Now they're concerned with her skin. That her skin would not be as one dead. In other words, it is a message being pushed that what matters is that the person is alive and healthy, that they're able to function, that they're harmonious with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to the church now. That's what matters. If skin is what matters and you get leprosy, then you are of the worst. It's almost as if I'm trying to give a message. Numbers 12 and verse 13, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." Let me stop and talk a little bit about what's going on in America right now. We know that there were multiple cases in the last few weeks of African Americans. One in Brunswick, Georgia, was shot and killed while taking a jog. was another gentleman who the police kneeled on his neck. The latest autopsy report I read deemed that it was homicide and that he was killed by asphyxia. The pressure of the police officer's knee on that gentleman's neck would have cut off his ability to breathe. In fact, on the video, he is crying out that he can't breathe. I've heard some cruel people say, if you can say you can't breathe, you can breathe. But they don't understand respiratory physiology. He can breathe for a while, but he would become, eventually, you would become exhausted. The lungs and the muscles would become exhausted trying to breathe against such a force. And eventually, his trachea would collapse and he would not be able to breathe, or his pharynx would collapse, depending on where the knee was. And so we've had these horrible deaths, and there are others. In fact, we could go back many years to all of the deaths that have been caused against unarmed African Americans. I could throw in Latinos as well. Going back many years. In fact, when I was a kid, I know at least two of my friends that were killed by the police when I was in Miami. And so this isn't something new. What is different now are people have cell phones and are able to videotape these events. And so this thing has caused a stir and anger. And let me say, it was as if Satan created the perfect storm. Coming out of a pandemic where so many people have lost their jobs, millions, I heard one person say 40 million people sitting at home without jobs, young people not in school, no summer programs, even the colleges had shut down for this last quarter and everybody was at home. So all of a sudden, like my Jamaican grandmother would say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And I'm not saying that the people who protest peacefully are in this group, but all of a sudden you have all of these people who have nothing to do being hurled into the streets. And I would say that there are many who are legitimately protesting and asking for a redress of their grievances against the powers that be, because such things ought not happen in a civilized country. There should be no difference based on color as to the likelihood that one would die in the hands of police custody than another. But there is a per capita difference. And it is really disheartening because, again, it's like a perfect storm. Lots of people out. This happens. There is legitimate anger, legitimate protest. And now what we're beginning to see is riots and violence. I just read the story of a young lady that was protesting in a Walmart shopping center, and she felt like the protest was going bad, shot through her back and killed. I don't know. I have no idea who's responsible. But you're starting to hear more and more of the violence of stores being looted and burned, and I don't believe that these are the peaceful protesters who legitimately want a reformation of the criminal justice system. I don't think it's those individuals, but I do believe that the enemy of our souls has seen a wedge here with the coming out of the pandemic and looking at the economic conditions of the United States, also understanding her history and the pain that some in this country feel, and then knowing that there are some who are simply agitators who have never even felt the pain, because many of the people that have been caught on camera vandalizing and looting aren't even black or brown. They're from outside of those neighborhoods, and so it's a strange mix. But I want to submit to the Christian that it is interesting that although Miriam spoke in a way that would harm Moses, Moses goes to God on her behalf. That's the way the church ought to work. Even when we are harmed by others, we still ought to take them to God. We ought to pray for even our enemies. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. All of that, and the church, the nation of Israel, was unable to function for 7 days. The purpose of this message is for Christians, any denomination, any group of Christians, specifically for our denomination, however. And this message is basically saying that if racism is allowed in the camp of Israel, Israel cannot move forward. The entire camp had to stop. They had to wait the 7 days. Miriam had to be healed first before they could move forward. I challenge you that if racism is allowed inside the body of Christ, the church cannot move forward. Let me tell you, if you've listened to my sermons, you know I talk a lot about my past. When I was in high school, I moved from Connecticut to Miami, Florida, and moved to a high school that had a group, probably not a very large group, but there were certain kids who were at least sympathetic as neo-Nazis. Our school was very Jewish as well, hence the reason I visited Israel. I went along with one of the trips designed for Jewish students. But the neo-Nazi students, or those who sympathize, I doubt they were real neo-Nazis, but who knows. I remember them putting swastikas on the synagogue across the street from our high school when it was built. Brand new synagogue. And I remember them putting up racial epithets in the bathrooms. N-words go back to Africa. They would take the time to draw large pictures of apes and put nooses around their neck. I was called the N-word so much in school, yelling and people yelling it and screaming at me. And it was very painful for me. And if you hear me talk about this in some of my other messages, one of the things that happens is that racism and hatred, like violence, is contagious. And eventually I began to dig deeper and deeper into being black and studying more of my black history, which was a good thing. But I got to a point where my anger was so much that I began to look for ways to be more of a revolution-minded individual and really began to become so pro-black, so into blackness that I began to even study false theories and even false doctrines and play with these ideas as if somehow being black might make you better than someone else. I tell you all of that to tell you that racism and bigotry can be contagious. Those who suffer from it can often develop the hatred against the other. The only antidote to these things is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in the last few days, as I've been decrying some of the violence that has happened in retaliation or in response to these horrific injustices against African Americans here in the United States, I've had friends that have called me out and said, I'm no longer in touch because I don't sympathize with the rioters, that I'm not okay with them burning down police stations or burning up police cars, that the violence against the police officers is warranted, or at least it almost sounds like that's what's being supported. And as I listen to them talk, they're upset with me and saying, listen, it's because you're successful. It's because you're now educated. You're not that same person from when we were in college. And my response is, it is not education, but conversion. The reason I don't believe that way, the reason I don't want those who you might describe as my enemy to be harmed is because like Moses, I understand that we are all in this together. And I also understand what the scripture says. The scripture says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We fight against a spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you something. Who's behind all of this? It's the devil himself. And as he knows, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, woe unto the earth and unto the sea and to the inhabitants thereof, for the devil has come down upon you having great wrath. Why does he have great wrath, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12? It says, because he knows he has but a short time. If the devil is going to destroy this world and he is on his way to trying to wipe out countless souls, one of the ways he's going to do that is to turn people against people, to make us think that race and ethnicity are the end all be all. When God is looking at the character. These are tough times. But the church of God must have a response. And it ought not be a response that's in the moment. It's easy for the churches now to go out and start marching and protesting, but I challenge the churches to think about what are you doing all the rest of the time when there is no national uproar? Are we tutoring children who are struggling in schools that are second rate in parts of this country who are going on a trajectory towards educational failure and becoming a part of the school to prison pipeline. Are we tutoring and helping those students? The neighborhoods that do not or have not accepted our health message, that we would love to tell them all to stop eating meat. Are we growing community gardens to make sure that they have access to fresh fruits and vegetables? Are we in our churches when a child is born in our neighborhood and maybe the parents aren't together? Or maybe it's a single mother. Or maybe they're just not together. Are we doing family counseling for young couples in inner cities where maybe they're not married when they get married? And if they are married, are we giving them marital counseling so that those marriages will last? Are we giving them help in how to raise a child in a very difficult time of the world? Are we stepping in to be to intercede on behalf of those who are suffering? Are we actually trying to build better neighborhoods, or are we simply going to react when we're angry? See, Jesus didn't do that. The Roman soldiers were horrible. They were terrible. You think we're oppressed here in America? Some of us are oppressed here in America? Can you imagine what it was like to be under the grip of the mighty Roman Empire when men like some of the emperors of Rome were leading? Caligula, Claudius, or Nero? Most of these people were absolutely out of their minds. And when they put people to lead and rule over Israel and over Jerusalem during the time of Christ's life, men like Herod the Great or Herod Antipas, all of these people were pretty strong-armed people. That's why Jesus says, listen, if they ask you to carry a coat, to carry their coat, take their cloak also. If they ask you to go a mile with them, go 2 miles. That's why he says, if they slap you on the cheek, turn the other one. Jesus says we can disarm their hatred through love and service. And that was the civil rights movement, a movement born out of the church. Ironically, a movement born out of the ideologies, not of Jesus, just of Jesus Christ, but the modern day effective movement of Mahatma Gandhi in India as he brought the mighty British Empire to its knees and never shot a bullet. This was the power of these things. And yet now we live in a time when we're more and more seen, maybe we're wrong here, but more and more seen to think that a violent answer is going to work. Violence just begets violence, and at the end of the day, the one with the most power is going to win a violence struggle. The President of the United States has already threatened to bring out the military to put these uprisings and protests and riots down. That's not the path forward. The Church of the Living God ought to be working all in time to empower, doing things to connect law enforcement to the community. I have many close friends and even close relatives who are in law enforcement. So I understand the difficulties and challenges of being in law enforcement. But if law enforcement does not know their community, if they're not acquainted with the people that they've sworn an oath to protect and serve, they can become more like an occupying force than like an assisting and serving force. The church can do this work. All year, every year, we can be involved in elevating the minds of the people in our community so that we don't have these types of incidents, or at least if we do have them, the church has leverage in the community to try and pull things back and to speak out against injustice. But if the church itself has not dealt with its race problems, if from the pulpits of the churches, black ministers speak against white people and white ministers speak against black people. If politics is the rule of the day, the church, like when Miriam was struck with leprosy, the church will not move forward. Look at what Ellen White says. Ellen White says in the book Southern Work, a book I recommend everyone read in these times of racial difficulty. Ellen White says, walls of separation have been built up between the whites and blacks. These walls of prejudice will tumble down of themselves, as did the walls of Jericho, when Christians obey the word of God, which enjoins on them supreme love to their maker and impartial love to their neighbors. She says, speaking of Minneapolis, where this whole thing just started, I want you to read what Ellen White says. This is one of the only times in all of Ellen White's writings she ever speaks as if she would move away from the organized Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's how powerful and charged Sister White was when she was dealing with this issue. Watch this. She says, I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis, the same Minneapolis that started this whole thing now, that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made for spiritual weakness and blindness were upon the people who had been blessed with great light and precious opportunities and privileges. Look at this. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to what the churches, which the churches acted. She says, we hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out, literally threatening to leave the church. While we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we will not with pen or voice cease to protest against bigotry. Ellen White said this in 1888, about 13 years after the end of the Civil War, when African Americans, for the most part, were still stuck, absolutely stuck in sharecropping and the rise of the soon coming Jim Crow laws. They went from one form of slavery to another, and many of the white brethren in the church were not keen to go and serve in the South and win these precious souls to Christ. And so she spoke out against it. In fact, she threatened to leave the denomination if bigotry was allowed to remain. Why is that so powerful? Because one of the things the Adventist Church can speak highly to itself of is the fact that of all the denominations of America, it is the one that started on an anti-slavery footing and never changed. It is unique in that way, the Adventist Church. Why does that make sense? Because the Bible tells us, by this men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. But it gets even deeper. Look at this. You want to know the impact of her fight to make sure that these things were rooted out? Malcolm X and Seventh-day Adventists. Malcolm X, probably the greatest black nationalist in American history. Definitely probably the greatest orator of summarizing the emotional feelings of black America. Here he is sitting with Muhammad Ali, who also at that time was a member of the Nation of Islam, now run by Louis Farrakhan, the great orator himself. I don't agree with obviously most of what they say, but these are leaders that have for a long time stood and been highly respected in the black community. Malcolm X, Louis Farrakhan. And look what Malcolm X says. The autobiography of Malcolm X, page 21. He says, before long, my mother spent much time with the Adventists. We began to go with my mother to the Adventist meetings that were held further out in the country. For us children, I know it was the good food they served. The Adventists felt we were living at the end of time, that the world soon was coming to an end. But they were the friendliest white people I had ever seen. The gospel was able to move forward. And I believe that Malcolm X's mother became a Seventh-day Adventist, and he at least was properly exposed to the truth, because the people that he met there treated him with dignity and respect. Ellen White says in the Southern Work, page 12, the day is coming when the kings and the lordly men of earth would be glad to exchange places with the humblest African who has laid hold on the hope of the gospel. We see all these differences. God doesn't. Man looks at the outward appearing. God looks at the heart. And Elijah says this, the Southern Work, if they believe on him, his cleansing blood is applied to them. The black man's name is written in the book of life beside the white man's. All are one in Christ. Birth, station, nationality, or color cannot elevate or degrade men. The character makes the man. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26 and 27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there Jew or Greek, There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is the differences that exist to the secular, carnal mind. When you're brought into the light of the Holy Spirit and into the truth of the gospel, the differences evaporate. Verse 29 of Galatians 3 says, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." You don't have to join the black Hebrew Israelites. When you become a Christian and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become adopted into the very royal family of God. Wherefore we cry, Abba, Father. You become Abraham's seed. And all of the promises Abraham was able to be given become yours. Revelation 7 and verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." But let me tell you something. When I see the things that are going on, it pains me. Pains me to see man's inhumanity to man. To see the injustice based on something as fragile and really non-existent as race. It's really only one race, the human race. The Human Genome Project has pretty much proven that. The differences we see are very minuscule and only on the surface. Inside, we look exactly the same. But it has been prophesied, church. Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 7, that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The word for nation in the Greek is the word ethnos, which is the word from which is derived our word ethnicity. Jesus tells us that these racial tensions will continue all the way to the end of time. Then in Matthew 24 and verse 8, Christ says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Just let me tell you something. As horrific as these are, worse times are coming. Because if you read verse 9 and on, all of the anger the world is pointing at each other right now will one day be pointed at those who are believers in Christ Jesus and in His Word, who keep His law and are faithful to His cause. One day, we will be the enemies of society. And we ought to be preparing for that, not by dividing ourselves up by race, but by bringing ourselves together under the banner, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. We need to work every day to stamp out injustice. We need to be empowering neighborhoods. Churches out in the suburbs that are predominantly white ought to partner with churches in the city that are predominantly black or Latino. And we ought to be working together to improve the lives and empower the people. And we ought not even ask anything in return. We ought to do that just because that's what the church does. When they learn to trust us, they'll want to know our gospel. But it can't simply be because we want to evangelize that we do these things. We do these things because they're the right thing to do as a church. Because when we are fed, clothed, and helped with education, families have been strengthened, they'll want to know about our Jesus. And evangelism will no longer be an effort. It will be done with ease. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And then shall the end come. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for these words from the scripture and the spirit of prophecy. Lord, I just ask that you take this message, Lord, and allow our hearts to be settled in the fact that you are in control. Lord, for each one of us, remove from us any spot or stain of prejudice or bigotry against our fellow man. And Lord, give us the wisdom and opportunity to move against injustice and racism in our society. Father God, as we move in that direction, let's always move knowing that we are first citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And now, Lord, we have short time on this earth. So, Father God, help your people to be preparing for your soon coming, even as we work to serve our fellow man here on earth. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.